Loving God, thank you for the journey that you have each one of us on. We do pray that we would rise on wings of faith, come to know you personally, and we pray that would happen even in the coming minutes. We pray, Lord, in the coming minutes that seeds would be dropped in lives that go on to bear fruit in years to come. Not because of anything I'm going to say, but because of the content of your word and the power of your spirit to work in our hearts. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in a moment, an image is going to appear on the screen. In the middle of the image will be a small dot. And when this image appears on the screen with the dot in the center, I'd like everyone to stare as hard as you can, preferably without blinking, at the dot for about 15 seconds. And then after that, the screen will grow blank, okay? But keep staring at the screen and you should experience something. So everyone happy with that? If you can't see the screen clearly, do feel free to get to a place where you can. I don't think we need the lights off for this. So 15 seconds, stare at the dot in the center. Go. Keep staring, no blinking. Everyone looking? Keep staring, nearly there. Keep looking. And keep staring. Keep looking. Do you see it? Everyone see it? Some do, some don't. If you're not seeing anything, speak to someone else who did see something and they'll tell you what they saw. Okay, everyone relax. Look back to me. By the way, can I just say that's the most attentive that any congregation I've ever spoken to has ever been. This is amazing for my self-esteem. You were like, we should do this more often. Just keep doing that while I preach. What some of you saw on the blank screen there is what's called an after image. And it works because in our eyes are three kinds of color receptors. And when you stare at one particular color for too long, like the color of the dot on the woman's nose, the receptor for that color gets fatigued. And then when you look at a white background, that receptor doesn't work as well as the other two. And so the message going back to your brain is imbalanced, causing you to see colors. Isn't that cool? Here's why we did that. In this world, there is one particular point, more than any other, that if you study it carefully enough, will bring the whole of the rest of your life into glorious, brilliant, beautiful technicolor. Or let me put it this way. So let's do a quick word association exercise. What is the first, or the first couple, two or three characteristics that leap into your head when I say the word God? God's not the spot I'm talking about that we need to study, but I'm approaching this from a different angle. I wonder what you think of when I say the word God. Now, I don't know what your God looks like. Maybe for you, he doesn't even exist. Maybe you're just here to support Carla, or you got invited along by a friend, in which case it's fabulous to have you here. Welcome. Please, you know, enjoy our hospitality, and we love having guests. Maybe your God doesn't even exist. Or maybe you do believe in God, but your God is some kind of impersonal life force, some kind of far-off ruler, some remote deity who you'll never feel that you could get to know personally. Or maybe that's not you either. Maybe you're here as a Christian. And even though you wouldn't admit it to others, truth be told, at the moment you're not 100% happy with your God. You go to a growth group here on a Wednesday night, you're faithful here on Sundays, but there's something in your mind that nags you about the God that you think is the real God. So maybe for you he's too harsh in his moral standards, or too much of a killjoy in how he defines sin, or too weak in not being able to stop so much of the tragic evil and wickedness in our world, or too hands-off in not being bothered to stop so much of the tragic wickedness and sadness in our world. or two, something else. Maybe for you, he has some characteristic in your mind that you kind of wish he didn't. So the question is, how can I know if I'm that person? Even just subconsciously, how can I know if I'm the person who's being nagged in their mind by the thought of God being in a certain way that I wish he wasn't? Here's how I can know. Here's a diagnostic question. Can I say, hand on heart, that I absolutely love God? We sing it, we pray it, we tell each other about it, but can I say to myself, hand on heart, I love God? Or is it that I just sort of respect him, or just follow him, or just try and please him? If I can't say that I just love him, that might well be because there's something about him that I perceive, even subconsciously, that doesn't sit quite right with me. And that'll be the thing that's holding me back from just unreservedly loving him. Or maybe you're none of the three kinds of people I've described so far. You believe in God, you believe not only that he is just a life force, but more than that, that he's personal, but you know there's something about him you're not 100% happy with. Maybe you're none of those three people. Maybe you're here as a strong, healthy, committed Christian who does have a really, really strong love for God. And maybe you've been one for years and years and years, and you're intimate with God, you feel you know him really well. Maybe you do know him really well, but it won't be perfectly, because no one can know God perfectly by definition, for loads of reasons, one of which is that he's infinite and we're finite. So the question for you would be this. Where does your personal vision of God need refining and correcting? It does, like necessarily, it must do. Question is where? So where are you slightly wrong at the moment, even though you don't realize it, in your vision of God? Well, out of all the people I've just described, whichever category you're in this morning, the Bible's claim is that there is one particular spot in our world. It's not God, come to it in a second, but there's one particular spot in our world that if you focus on it carefully enough, like we just did with that spot on the screen, it will bring this God, and therefore the whole of the rest of our lives, into glorious, beautiful, brilliant technicolor. And it's by fixing our gaze on this spot that makes the difference between having a black and white God, or God who doesn't even exist in your perception, and a color God. It makes the difference between living in black and white or living in color. What is this spot? The spot is this. The cross. As Johnny said earlier, we're in the middle of a short series on the cross called Death by Love. Last week we saw how the cross is our victory. This week we're seeing how it's our revelation, as you can see at the top of your handouts. On one side is some news and information. On the other side there's a blank space, and that's for any notes that people want to take. And in particular, the Bible says, the cross is God's revelation, not just in general, but about himself. In other words, it perfectly demonstrates, it climactically encapsulates who he is, what he's like, the kind of God that he is. And if we understand that, then Christians can testify, including Carla, including me, and many others in this room, if you start to get to know that God and walk with him and engage with him, everything else in your life starts to fall into place. Problems don't disappear. Pain doesn't just go. Although the better we get to know God, you'd be amazed at how quickly some of the problems and pain do start to fade. But at the very least, everything suddenly makes a lot more sense. And we start to experience more and more peace, as Carla talked about in her testimony, and joy and confidence and hope and so on. And most of all, biggest thing of all, by focusing on this spot, the cross, getting to know this God, we have our eternal destiny secured and taken care of. So without further ado, let me ask John to come up and give us the reading. John, why don't you come up and do that? Thank you.
Our reading today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6, which can be found on page 965 of the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 3 to 6, page 965. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, Let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Thanks, John. We had the word glory there towards the end of the reading, didn't we? Well, when the Bible talks about God's glory, what it's referring to, what that means, is the outward display, the visible manifestation of his character, of what he's like. And again and again and again, the Bible ties God's glory to the cross. The two are seen as very, very tightly bound together. There are many, many examples I could take us to. I'm just going to give one. So listen, for example, to John chapter 13, verse 31. It says this. Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." The term Son of Man, that's how Jesus referred to himself. And when Jesus says, "Now is God glorified," those are the words he says the second that Judas goes out to betray him to die on the cross. So the cross is the place of God's glory, the place where God ultimately displays and reveals the kind of God he is, climactically. One of my great personal treats, and you're probably going to think this is a bit sad, is to go to IMAX. Love a bit of IMAX. It's crazy expensive. I've probably been about twice in the last 4 years. But I love everything about it. And I love how, without the special glasses, everything on the screen is just a little bit blurry and sort of flat, two-dimensional. But the moment you put them on, everything becomes clear and three-dimensional. Well, the cross is the glasses that will transform our perception of God from being blurry and flat, maybe your God is a bit blurry and flat, to being in HD, 3D, and crystal clear. And that begs the question, what do we see about God then when we look at the cross? What does this God who can be crystal clear and deep in our perception, what is he like? What are the characteristics of his that are displayed so clearly at the cross? And I'd like very, very briefly now just to show four of them. There are lots and lots. I've just picked four. And the first of those four is this. God's justice. So if you're making notes, the reference for this is Romans 3, 24 to 26. Don't worry looking it up unless you want to. You're able to quickly. Romans 3, 24 to 26, which says this. God put forward Christ Jesus as a propitiation by his blood, just a word that means an absorbing and satisfying of God's rightful anger against our sin. So God put forward Jesus as this propitiation, as this means of absorbing and quenching God's fury against sin, to be received, so Jesus, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, in other words, his moral perfection. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just. And on the cross, Jesus was taking the punishment for all the sins of those who come to God in repentance and faith. So when you look at the cross, what you're looking at is an incredibly vivid picture of God's justice. You're looking at how serious God is about bringing to justice all of the evil and wrongdoing in our world. Once when I was a teenager, my brother and I were throwing an American football right in front, this sounds a bit silly when I put it into words, of a huge glass window. at my grandma's house. And my mum came past. She took one look. She knew us well. All she said was, "You break it, you're paying for it." And sure enough, we broke it. And can I say, it wasn't actually a bad throw. My brother should have caught it. We'll be kind to him. He's improved a bit recently. But anyway, we broke it. I broke it. We were then made to pay for it. And the act of us paying for it was the demonstration of my mum's commitment to justice. We just had to look at our own act of handing over our pocket money to see that my mum was serious about justice. Well, the act of Jesus paying for our sins on the cross is the demonstration of God's commitment to justice. We just have to look at him making that payment on the cross to see that God is serious about justice. But here's where the cross in particular lets our perception of God go a little bit deeper. The payment Jesus had to make for his people's sins wasn't the physical suffering of the cross. Maybe you've always thought it was. The physical suffering of the cross was unspeakably horrific. And just watch the first 5-10 minutes of last week's message on the Redeemer website to see quite how unspeakably, sickeningly brutal the physical suffering of the cross was. But in fact, all of that physical suffering, here's the amazing thing, was less than nothing compared to the real payment Jesus was making as he hung on the cross. And that was the spiritual suffering. Because as Jesus hung there, he experienced God's burning fury at sin. He quite literally experienced for 6 hours hell. And so God deals with every single human being in human history, including sitting in this room right now, in one of two ways. Either their sins get paid for by Jesus on the cross, retrospectively, such as Carla's have been, or they have to pay for themselves one day in eternity. Either way, justice is done, as demonstrated by the cross. Now, we might not like the concept of hell. Probably doesn't sit that easily with a lot of us. Not easy to look in the face, not without flinching. What it means, here's the beauty of it, is that there is no such thing as unpunished evil in this world. So Adolf Hitler, he didn't get away with it. Jimmy Savile, he didn't get away with it. That person who physically abused you as a kid, who maybe raped you, who ran off with your life savings, who took that friend or that loved one away from you in a hit-and-run accident, who devastated your life in some other way, they haven't got away with anything. Their sin either has been or will be paid for by Jesus if they repent, by themselves if they don't. And if we think hell is a little too heavy as a punishment, that God needs to lighten up a bit, that's because God takes evil more seriously than we do. His justice is more exacting than ours. Second, we're going to rattle through these. As well as displaying the justice of God, the cross displays God's love. So listen to 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is 1 John 4:10. John writes, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the," again, there's that important word, "propitiation," in other words, the satisfactory payment for our sins. So God's love isn't like a lot of human love. God's love is not like a lot of the love that mothers will be receiving today. In other words, just nice words, maybe a card, maybe some flowers, some chocolate. God's love is much more like the love that a lot of mothers spend their lives giving out. It's very, very practical, down-to-earth, concrete, committed. And so God's love to us was expressed not by God writing us a poem or thinking nice thoughts about us as he sat safely up in heaven or whispering sweet nothings in our ears. God's love is expressed to us in giving up his own Son for us. Now, I've got a 4-year-old called Nate. He was the guy screaming during the baptism at the back. I love him more than I can put into words. I would not dream of giving him up for anyone. I wouldn't dream of giving him up for my best friend in the world. It wouldn't cross my mind. I'd give myself up for him. And yet God loves every single individual out of the millions upon millions of members of his people more than I love my best friend. unless we think that God giving up his son for us is some kind of sick act of child sacrifice or child abuse, it wasn't, simply because his son was a fully aware, fully willing volunteer who also loved us so much that he wanted to come and die himself for us. So the next time your life goes painfully wrong, or maybe you're in the middle of that season right now, and we think, does God really love me? Will says he does, they all say he does at Redeemer, but does he? Because if he did, would he really have let this thing happen to me, this painful singleness, or this health problem, or this financial stress, or this breakdown of a relationship? Does God really love me? Would he have let that happen if he did? We just need to look back at the cross. And for the Christian, looking at the cross won't always remove the pain of our suffering, but what it will do is remind us and prove to us that our suffering is not down to God's lack of love for us. There's something else going on. Now, what that something else is a whole other story, and come and chat to me afterwards if you've got that question. Why does God allow suffering? But the point here is that the cross is unshakable proof that he does love us more than we can imagine, whatever happens to us. The unshakable proof being that he gave his son up for us, his own son. And that is something that if you cling to that in the midst of your suffering, you would be amazed at the peace and perspective that it gives, no matter what the painful circumstance that is assailing you. In fact, clinging to that, the extent of God's love for us, is often the only thing that will keep a person afloat, knowing the unfathomable extent of their Creator's personal love for them. Justice, love. Finally, third and fourth, the cross displays God's, do you see it? Wisdom and power. And I'm grouping these final two together because often they're grouped together in the Bible. We'll see why right now. Reference to show this would be 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. If your notes, 1 Corinthians 1:18. And in 1 Corinthians 1:18, I'm nearly done, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "For the word of the cross is folly, the opposite of wisdom, to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." A couple of verses later, Paul goes on, "Jews demand signs." In other words, Jews want signs of wisdom, signs of power, sorry. Impressive things to look at, miracles. Greeks seek wisdom. Greeks all into their philosophy. But we preach Christ crucified. So they want power, they want wisdom. We preach the cross. A stumbling block to Jews, folly to the Greeks. But to those who are called, Paul goes on, in other words, to those who are called to repentance and faith, to those who are Christians, Christ crucified is the power of God and the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God, Paul finishes, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So if you want wisdom in this world, God's foolishness is wiser than the wisest wisdom you're going to find. If you want power in this world, God's weakness is stronger than the strongest power you're ever going to find. And here's how one commentator sums this up. He writes, "And the world is filled with people who think they're smarter than they really are." Maybe you know some of them. Such people think they know how the world works and what should be done to fix it. These people are attracted to areas such as politics, psychology, philosophy. They delight in airing their critiques of the world and their answers for how to fix it on everything from talk radio to blogs. But since most people do not believe we are sinners, their wisdom is really folly, because they can never get to the real source of all the trouble in the world and therefore have no real solution to really help people. Things like education, healthcare, good economics, that won't take care of you in eternity. It won't even do a perfect job in this life. And then this writer goes on, "For the wise few who know that the problem is sin, so they've got wisdom, their shortcoming is that they lack the power to do anything about the human sin problem. God alone is both wise enough to know our problem is sin and powerful enough to take it away. And God has done just that through the cross." Now, I'm just about done. We could have talked about any number of things that the cross displays about God, any number of ways in which the cross is God's glory. We could have talked about how the cross reveals his relational nature, how he's not some kind of impersonal force or far-off distant deity, some ruler, like in all other religions, by the way, but a loving father who through the cross reaches out to us to grasp hold of us in a very intimate, personal, loving relationship. could have spent some time on that. We could have talked about how the cross reveals God's plan, his blueprint for the universe, how we're not just spinning randomly into a random future. There is a plan. And the cross displays that. We could have spent time on that. We could have talked about how the cross demonstrates God's mercy, or his grace, or his power to heal and restore, or his victory over demonic powers, which we looked at a bit last week, or his provision for us of the perfect example of how to live as Christians, and any number of other things too. Hopefully we've at least seen how the cross glorifies God by revealing and demonstrating his justice, and his love, and his power and wisdom. Start walking with that God. Start engaging with that God. Everything changes. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for climactically encapsulating your own character and nature in the cross. Thank you that it's the ultimate demonstration of your justice. Please would that be a comfort to us. Thank you that it's the ultimate demonstration of your unfathomable love. Please would that be life-changing for us. Thank you that it's the ultimate demonstration of your wisdom and your power. Please would we grasp onto these things and not just have our lives radically transformed in this world, although you love to do that. We've seen you do that here. More than that, Lord, help us to grasp onto your wisdom and power in seeing that our greatest problem is our sin and our only solution is your Son's payment for it. Lord, we pray that the whole of our lives would spring from being flat and black and white to 3D and multicolor. We pray that even if we're Christians here this morning and as our God, you have slipped in our perception to being a little bit blurry and a little bit black and white and flat. Please, once again, would you come alive in our perception of you? Help us to see you as you really are, unbelievably just and loving and wise and powerful. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.